vessel. We want to be something that God's called us to do. I know that we have our own self, we have our own feelings, we have our own flesh, but when God calls us to serve us, you know, what did God save us to be? Did God just save us because of the fact he loved us so much and he wanted to keep us out of hell? Well, obviously he saves people when they don't even do anything, but that's not his purpose. His plan was for him to be able to glorify himself with our lives. I think about this place called Bunhill Fields, and I was doing a little research. Bunhill Fields is located just north of the city of London. And here, it's known for many faithful Christians from the 1600s to the 1800s. They were buried there. Many of these refused to follow the Church of Rome. They refused to follow the Church of England. Many of these nonconformists were called dissenters. They were Bible-believing Baptists who suffered horrific martyr deaths just because they would not align themselves to unbiblical practices and a heretical church. Many of them willing to lay down their lives rather than giving up their faith. And I hear stories like that. And one of the men that was in this story of that lives in this spot is a guy named John Rippon or John Rippon. He's a Baptist preacher in London in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He's buried in this Bunhill Fields. The story he had is remarkable. And there's many stories like this of people who have said, this is God, and God wants me to serve, and God wants me to be committed. In this story, he began serving the Lord at age of 17. He attended Bristol Baptist College in Bristol, England. About that same time, he was called to pastor the Baptist Meeting House, which eventually became the legendary Metropolitan Tabernacle, the one that became the largest Baptist church in England during that area, the one that was later on pastored by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many of us might know John Ripton from great hymns such as that he wrote, "How Firm a Foundation," "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," along with dozens of others. He sold over 200,000 copies of his music, and today many of us know those. He might not be well known inside that graveyard because of the fact he was not a religious elite of that day. He was scorned. He was labeled a dissenter for refusing to conform to the Church of England. But as a young man, the Holy Spirit of God compelled him that he has a simple life of faith. He understood his call of life and for 63 years just faithfully served the Lord. And this is what's found on his grave marker. It says, the Reverend John Rippon, for 63 years, pastor of a Baptist minister. It says, Baptist Church in Carter Lane, Southwark. As a man and as a minister, he was endeared to all who intimately knew him. His talents preeminently qualified him for the useful and acceptable discharge of his public duties. Affable in manner, affectionate in disposition, animated in the pulpit, in doctrine uncorrupt, unwavering in principle, his preaching was attractive and his labors were abundant and successful. Among his varied services, the cause of religion, but none was he better known or will be longer remembered than churches at home and abroad than by his judicious, comprehensive selection of hymns bearing his own name, which has aided the devotions and inspired the praises of myriads of his fellow Christians. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at with this? This is a man who would not conform. This is a man who just would not give up. Many of us probably have never even heard his name before. But for 63 years, he served the Lord faithfully. See, God had called him to a service. Our lives are so much more than just about us and what we want to do with it. It's not about us getting our ways, not about us being what we think we should be. The Holy Spirit of God calls us for a certain purpose. His life challenges me to be fully engaged in his cause for Christ. This life and stories like this means this is the type of faithfulness I want to have. I want to be known as a person who loved the Lord and that was just faithful. Does not have to be some type of elite person. Does not have to be some type of well-known person. Just a person who faithfully served God. And this is what the Holy Spirit's calling us to. He's calling us to a place of ministry. He's calling us to a work that is so much greater than anything we can do in our own life, in our own strength. And day by day, moment by moment, we're designed to serve the King of Kings. So here, how does the Holy Spirit involve your serving ministry? He says, well, this is all about me. No, the Holy Spirit is not all about us. Our ministries are not all about us. It's about what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. What has he called us to do? There's a clarity of call here. If you go through the Bible, it says over and over, we are designed to be servants of God, ministers of God, something that we are actually supposed to be doing for the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. We are supposed to be laboring in His fields. This is not, when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God and His work in our life, He calls us to a life of service. He says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It is easy to live with no thought of a calling. It's easy to say, I'm not going to worry about it, to be aimless, directionless, like we talk about those Israelites walking around for 40 years in that desert. No hope, no help there. Many Christians today wander aimlessly and directionlessly around in their lives, reacting to events rather than engaging in a predetermined course. See, God designed us to do more than just exist. Believing faith is exciting. Growing faith is awesome, but serving faith is indescribable. Some people cannot describe when a man like we read about earlier, when we look through the Bible, people who just served the Lord because the Holy Spirit engaged them in eternal work and their Christian lives moved to a higher level of experience and value. It's so much more than that's just what God, what we do here in this world. You think about Paul and Barnabas when they were called out as missionaries. It says Acts 13:1-2. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them for the moment of salvation. I have called them. And so, you know, God had a call for their lives. You say, well, that's Paul, that's Barnabas, or that's Saul and Barnabas. No, no, God has a call for your life. You know, sometimes we don't realize that the call of our lives is to be the right type of husband or wife. I mean, are you really living a biblical Christian life when it comes to being the right husband and the right wife? I'm not talking about Stronghold because we watched our fathers or we seen TV or we read people respected their lives. No, I'm saying biblically what the Bible says. That's our calling. That's what the Holy Spirit's calling us to do. Once we become Christians, we are destined and designed to live moment for moment after God's salvation. He calls us to have a life that is real and Holy Spirit led. What about as a mother and father? Once again, I'm not talking about some type of design that we think it's supposed to be or a stronghold. I'm talking about biblically looking at the Word of God and saying, am I a good mother and father? He's called us to serve Him. We're supposed to labor to God with this. Then we go, you know, am I the right type of church member? Am I the right type of friend, the right type of coworker? Am I the right type of Bible student or the right type of prayer warrior? When we get out of the bed in the morning, what is it that gets us moving? What compels us to go forward? What inspires us? What motivates us? It's the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to go and let the Holy Spirit call us, and we're going to say that, like this man that we read about Ripon, that for 63 years he spurned off the Church of England and stood for God, and God used him many different ways, and the Apostle Paul and the Peters and the Johns and the Daniels, if we're going to do that, who's going to give us this calling? Who's going to tell us and give us, you know, that's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to inspire us to get up out of bed and say, hey, I want to serve the Lord. Hey, I want to do what's right. Hey, I want to live for Him. I want to be a servant of His. He calls us to this. He calls us to be laborers together with God. But then there's a commitment to the call. A commitment of the call. You think about back in your life, some people who had great commitments. And people that you said, you know what, man, they were faithful. Even not just in the church realm of things. Think about those that we know. We hear stories about different people who had been faithful. And I was reading this week about a story about a Captain Timothy Stackpole. He was a New York firefighter. Back in 1988, he was severely burned. And when he came back and rehabbed, he didn't want a desk job. They kept on telling him, you need to go do a desk job. And they said, no, you don't get it. He says, you don't get me. My reason for living is to go out and help rescue people. And so he went out and he became once again active in the firefighting. And as he became active in that firefighting, he was there when they called the trade towers and when the planes had flown into the World Trade Tower September 11th. And his story is known for before he went in there, just moments before, he organized a group of rescuers to go into the trade towers to be able to go take people out and save their lives. And then within a few minutes of him going into the trade towers, the second tower fell down on top of him. He died. And that was a commitment. He said that this is it. This is what we do. And this is what I'm made to do. I was reading, and even there's a little video clip that I saw one time at a youth conference, and I wasn't able to pull it up this morning, but talked about how in the war that in Iraq after that, the one against Saddam Hussein, how talked about how there was Marines fighting against some type of the enemy, and how this Navy gentleman, a medic, would go into the battlefield and would carry people out. And then on the third time when he went into the battlefield and he carried a third person out, someone was on the sideline, some type of reporter, and said, "Hey, what you do that for, that the guy that they were carrying out was an Iraqi and not an American?" They said, "What you do that for?" And the guy said that, "This is what I do. I'm an American." And he said, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm trained to do. And it's this idea that we are Christians. This is what we are trained to do, is to reach the world, to serve God. And this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be committed to this cause. And we hear stories about firefighters, and it inspires us. We hear stories about the army or the police or even other people. I think of different occupations, that teachers that get up really early and stay up really late. I think of farmers that work long hours. And I think of just so many different individuals that are so committed to their call. And it inspires me. But this is what the Holy Spirit's committing us to. We have a clear call, but we've got to be committed to it. I think sometimes if we were as committed as we are to whatever that thing is that gets us up in the morning as a Christian, it would change our lives. I remember as a young person, I was committed to sports. I used to be willing to run miles. I used to be willing to do push-ups. I used to be willing. Why is that? Because I had a commitment there. And there are things that we're committed to. And the Holy Spirit, He calls us for service. There's a clear calling here, but there must be a commitment to this calling. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We have received the ministry from the Lord. He has given us this. Now, let's be committed to that. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, it says, it talks about in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me." He says, Apostle Paul was saying, look, none of this stuff is going to move me. He talked about all these different things. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Here it is. Are we really, truly committed? I know you sit there and you hear this over and over, and you think, "Pastor, I know I'm supposed to be committed," but are we truly committed to a life of service for Him? Is this something that we're really in for all of it, and not just playing a game? Because this is what the Holy Spirit can do. You say, "Pastor, all that stuff is so hard. How can I live that committed life? How can in the world can I be like that fireman that was willing to give of themselves? And how can I be like that army man who was trained to do those things and be committed like that?" It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives that to us. He's the one that empowers us. The Holy Spirit of God calls us to a life of service, and few are called to die for Christ, but every Christian is called to live for Him. We are committed to a calling like Timothy Stackpole, or like those that we look at and say, "Man, that person has been so faithful and worked so hard." We think of some of those people that are in serving your country as a police officer, or serving your country as even some good politicians that have been there for many years. I know they're few and far between, but they've been committed to the call. How do we get there? You say, "Pastor, I can't do that. There's no way I could serve like that. There's no way I could have that type of commitment. There's no way that I could see." I understand that it's clearly I'm called to do those things, and I'm inspired when we see those missionaries come by and we see them giving up of their lives. I'm inspired when I see somebody that would serve Him that way. But how can I do that? It's because we are empowered by Him. The strength is not found in ourselves. It just is not. It cannot be. We try our best to work up these things as a preacher. You might hear pastors or speakers speak and they inspire us, but it's just the idea of committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to letting the Holy Spirit of God to have control. Remember, there was that saving ministry, and then there was that sanctification ministry, and then there's that strengthening ministry. He strengthens us. He enables us to have lives like this. We read through these stories and we see the stories of the Peters, who was nothing but a unlearned, ignorant in the idea of the truth. And you see the stories of other people in there that, you know, how could God use somebody like that? It's because the Holy Spirit empowered them. They did the work. They're the ones that strengthen us. And he's the one that calls us to service. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Here's the thought. We need to receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. And here it is. We receive this power from him. The Bible says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. If you really, truly want to be committed to this call, we must surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, the one who's called us to this working. But he endues us with powers. He gives us an enduring promise. He tells us something that we must remember, is that he has always promised us that he will never leave us. The God's word teaches us the Holy Spirit offers us his power as we engage in service. Throughout scripture, we read the Bible, God's Spirit coming upon people. His history records great revival, spiritual awakenings. How do these things happen? It's the Holy Spirit of God that does it. Whether we're in full-time ministry or some type of secular field, the presence and the call of God makes you a prime candidate for the power of God. You think about it. Wouldn't you like to be in touch with God? I mean, wouldn't you like to have God's power on your life? Wouldn't you like to have God's power in your ministry? Wouldn't you like to see God doing something wonderful in your day-to-day lives? That power is acceptable. That power is available for you. That power gives us the ability to have great conviction and be a great witness and be greatly effective for the Lord. Jesus put it this way. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know what he's actually saying is that the Spirit of God came upon him. And in Acts chapter 1, we remember in Acts chapter verse number 4, we've been studying through Acts. He says, what did he tell him? He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. He says, I want you to sit there. I want you to wait. Why did he want him to sit there and wait? It's because they could not do anything else without them. He told the disciples, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I do not want you to go anywhere until you're filled with the power of God, because he did not want them to try to attempt to minister in their own power. As I mentioned before, that's where I think Matthias, or however you say his name, came from as the 12th apostle. I don't think he's the one that God anointed. I don't think God's the one called. It's because in their own strength and in their own power, that's what they did. And that's what he's saying. We need to let him empower us. There are things that we will never be able to accomplish. There are things that we'll never be able to do on our own, and that we must let him empower us. The Bible says that in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Anything from his power, apart from his power, our service will be ineffective or it will be pointless. There was a quote here. It says, anything done in our own strength will fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. What do you mean? The sad thing is, many times things can happen in our churches today and we would never miss it if the Holy Spirit of God wasn't there. 95% of the service time it can be done mechanically. It can be done in our own strength. It can be done in our own power, but nothing is accomplished through it. Yes, you might look like on the outside you're doing something, but if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail miserably, or more scarily, it says that we can succeed even more miserably. It's an undeniable power. I'm sorry, if we read the stories and we believe the stories, we see them there. The Holy Spirit of God did great things. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with the word of God with boldness. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, it's undeniable what the Holy Spirit of God can do. It's undeniable when we see what they did in the Bible and what we've seen him do in our lives and seen him do through revival, seen what he's done through great men of God. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It's undeniable. If we're going to say we believe that Bible, we're going to say we believe that they spoke in tongues and thousands of people got saved, and that Peter and John heals the lame man in our Acts chapter number 3 today that we're going to look at. If we believe these things, it's undeniable what he can do for us. These early Christians, they turned the world upside down. They certainly didn't accomplish work for God in their own power. They were poor, they were uneducated, they were simple men. It's obvious that they accomplished for God a miraculous work made possible only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's tragic that so few Christians live each day, engaged in their calling and empowered by the Holy Ghost, are only naturally bent to live by the flesh. It's they live by the flesh. They seek to please the flesh. We dull our senses. We're passive towards God. It's heartbreaking to see that so few of us are willing to share our faith. It's an undeniable power. And so what are our choices? And I put these, I think, at the bottom of your paper. There are three things we can attempt to do. We can do in the work of God. We can trust in our own strength and our own wisdom, and we're going to fail. We can borrow the resources of the world and manufacture an artificial outcome. And I think that's what a lot of people do in these more liberal churches. And they borrow things from the world, the music of the world. They borrow the resources of the world, and they have an artificial outcome. Or we can depend on the power of God and see eternal results. You know, these are our choices here. A couple illustrations to think about. I know a few years ago, it was many years ago when I was assistant pastor, I brought a light up front and I had it plugged in the wall. Anybody remember that? And when you unplug the light, guess what? There was no power source. There was nothing. And if we're not connected to the Holy Spirit of God, there is no power. We are not going to accomplish anything. The one thing the Lord's taught me this week, and He showed me this week in a number of different ways, is that I need to be connected with God. I need to be connected with the power source, because if not, all this stuff is meaningless. I want my life to count for the Lord. I want to understand that it's a clear calling. I get it. I want to be committed to the call. Yes. But if I want things to accomplish for God, if I really truly want to make a difference for the Lord, I'm going to have to be connected to the power source. The only way this projector works is because it's plugged up. If I unplug that, it's going to be gone. And that's true for an electric, you know, hair dryer, curling iron, drills, unless they're cordless, I get that. Or, you know, things like that. You know, it's all about being connected to the power source. There's a story that about a young missionary named Herbert Jackson. Herbert Jackson was given a car to help in his work, and the car was a major asset, but it had one difficulty. It would not start without a push or a jump start. The story is told that Jackson devised a system to cope with the car's inability to start. When he was ready to leave his home, he went to a nearby school. He asked permission to bring some of the children out of the class just to help push his car so it could get started. Sounds like some people, I don't know. Throughout the days, he was careful always to park on a hill or to leave his engine running when it stopped for short visits. For 2 years, this young missionary used what he believed was an ingenious method to enable his car to run. Now, when the poor health forced the Jackson family to leave the field, a new missionary arrived to lead the mission. When Jackson explained to the new missionary with pride his way of working the car and how to start the car, the young man opened the hood and began inspecting. He says, "Why, Dr. Jackson," he says, "I believe the only trouble that is with your car is a loose cable." He gave the cable one twist, pushed the switch, and the engine roared for life. Now, think about this. Dr. Jackson used his own devices, endured needless trouble, countless hours. The power to start the car was there all the time. It only needed to be connected. And the truth is, in our own Holy Spirit, sometimes we will work so hard to attempt things for God and never truly accomplish anything because we're not connected to the power source. We try all our own little ingenious methods, our own little ways of fixing things, our own little ways to do things, and in the end, the Holy Spirit of God is there, and He's available for the power. Another story is told about a man that is this. It says, because of the trust he developed with many Arab tribes, the famous British scholar and soldier Lawrence of Arabia participated in the Paris peace talks after World War I. Several Arab leaders went with him to Paris, and they stayed in the same hotel. This was a modern facility for that day, unlike anything the Arabs had seen. And when they went into the bathrooms, they were astounded by the seemingly unlimited supply of water that would flow through the bathtub and the sink by merely just turning the faucet handles. They were so enamored that when they left Paris, they physically removed the faucet fixtures from the plumbing. They packed them into their bags, thinking that the faucets themselves magically created the vast amounts of water. When they told Lawrence what they had done, he laughed and explained that the faucets are useless unless connected to the pipes that were in turn connected to the source of water. I mean, we might laugh, and you know what? Sometimes I'm that foolish when it comes to fixing certain things because I don't understand all of it, but that's just a perfect example. Attempting to create spiritual results with just fixtures, not really trying to connect to the power source. Vance Havner said it this way: we say we depend on the Holy Spirit, but actually we are so wired up with our own devices that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce false fire of our own. If there is no sound of a rushing mighty wind, we have the furnace all set to blow hot air instead. And he says, God save us from a synthetic Pentecost. And the truth is, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer put it this way: if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. What are you getting at? I want my life to count for the Lord. I don't want us to go through and be here at church every single Sunday just to be here. The mark off. We know we're supposed to. We know about the call. We want to be committed. But we have to let Him enable us. I don't want to sit here and give of our tithes and sit here and work endlessly having events and having cantatas and having kids crusades and having Christmas banquets and having the long list of things that we do here and it not count. I don't want to just pass out tracts just to pass out tracts. We need to be connected to the power source. I don't want to I want to see the Holy Spirit of God do something. And see, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that empowers us. He gives us the boldness. He gives us, and that's what we're going to talk about in a few weeks. I didn't realize we were going to have as much time as we did today. But that's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. He calls us. He empowers us. Are you trusting in Him? We've become so good at figuring out how to make it look like the Holy Spirit of God's involved. We've missed looking and seeking for His power. So how do we get His power? Is we allow Him to be completely filled and controlled in our lives. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, God calls us. He empowers us. We need to wait on the Lord. So where do we go from here? I want us to leave today thinking, am I really connected with God? Am I really being used by God? Am I really depending on the Holy Spirit of God? Today, did I come here spirit-filled, ready to hear the Word of God teach and preach? Today, am I really trusting in Him to give me exactly what I need? Or am I depending on myself? I see that story about the missionary, and boy, that reminds me of myself sometimes. And I think I have it all figured out, but the Holy Spirit of God can give me everything I need. Think about the stories about the Arabs and the faucets. It's the truth so much about us today. People are trying to manipulate, trying to figure out whatever way they can to produce what they think is holiness and what is from God, but they're missing the whole important part. It's the Spirit of God. He enables you. What are you looking for? What are you asking God to empower you when it comes to your marriage? You're not going to be able to figure out on your own. Well, maybe if I was just a little bit sweeter to my wife, or maybe my wife wants me to buy something, or maybe, no. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Same thing with, wives. I know I'm supposed to listen, but how in the world do the Holy Spirit of God enables you to do it? If you're not connected to the power source, it's not going to make any difference. How can I be that committed? You got to be connected to the power source. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that helped us. You saw his part in salvation. You saw his part in sanctification. You saw his part when it came to strengthening us. We all thought those things were good because we all knew those things were necessary. We come to this spot when he says, this is how we're supposed to serve. That means that we're supposed to respond in a certain way and say, well, that means I have to do this. I have to be committed. I have to be called. But I have to wait on the Lord. Let Him do the work. And I know it's so easy in our own flesh to want to do things for ourselves. But let's let God do the work for us. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to come into Your house. Lord, I pray that you work on our hearts and lives. Lord, that you give us a